Good morning. So my wife and I, my family's here somewhere. I entered before they did. I'm not sure where they are. They're in the room somewhere. And it's an honor to be here. As Bishop shared, we've been in Asia for 20 years. And so we were 12 years in Northeast China. And then we were down 7 years in Taiwan. And then now 1 year just about in Indonesia, ultimately, as well. And as I shared, I also get the privilege and honor of working with HIM missions, working with Taiwanese Baptist and Malaysian Baptist, Filipino Chinese Baptist, and others to select, support, and send missionaries out into the harvest. So as we look at Missions Month, we want to look at God's Word. We're going to spend time in Philippians chapter 2 today in God's Word, just looking through what is God telling us and what is He commanding us, and He's also inspiring us to do in finishing this great task together. So we have to understand one thing, that all nations will confess that Jesus is Lord. That's something we have to know and understand. At the KLBC campus, I got to share on Revelation chapter 7 that people from every nation and tribe and people and language will worship Jesus around His throne. And one day, if you know Jesus, that you too will get to be a part of that celebration for all eternity, for thousands and millions and billions of years. We'll have this opportunity and chance to be with people every size and shape, from every people group and ethnicity, from every language group, all together worshiping Him together. But today we're going to spend a little time in Philippians chapter 2 exploring what it is that God has called us to. So a little bit about who we are. My wife and I are from Texas, and so we've had this privilege of growing up in a very diverse part of the world in Houston, Texas. And so it's actually a lot of fun for us to come to Kuala Lumpur, also a very diverse metropolitan area, where we get this opportunity to enjoy so many different kinds of people groups all together in one place, but with one mission. And as you see right here, it says on top here, I noticed when I came in the other campus was the same, life is mission, sheng ming, just sure ming, right? And so as you look at, you know, what does it mean that God has given us this vision and this purpose and this mission in our life? Why do I exist? Why am I here today? Why do you exist here in Malaysia today? What is the purpose behind it all? And Philippians chapter 2 gives us a glimpse in what that means. And we get to see Jesus as the best example of missions. The best missionary in all of history is Jesus. And we get to see that in this passage. This passage is a very unique passage that we find in Scripture, writing the church at in Philippians at Philippi. And so verse 1, it says, this is what Paul tells the church of Philippi. He says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. This is what Paul says to the church there. Complete my joy. And do what? Complete my joy of being of the same mind and having the same love, being in full accord and in one mind. Now we're going to get into why he says all this in a little bit. The key verse in Philippians chapter 2 is verse 5. If you're to look at the original text and all this, verse 5 is the crux of the entire thing. It starts with us and ends with Jesus. And we're going to see how it all ties together, how all of this really is part of one gigantic mission. There's a lot of components that we find here. It's easy to get lost in all the components. Make my joy complete. Any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any participation in the Spirit. And if you know Jesus, you do have participation in the Spirit, part of the Trinity, the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, indwelling all those who know Jesus so that we can walk in the Spirit and be with Him and be more like Him. Verse 2, complete His joy, being the same mind, having the same love and a full accord and of one mind. To unify, right? That's ultimately what it's saying. To be unified. And unified in what? It's not unified for any particular random purpose. There is a specific purpose and a reason to this unity. And we find in verse 3, it says, for what? Like, what kind of attitude am I to have with my other brothers and sisters around me? It says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. There's something to keep in mind in the kingdom of God. The principles of the kingdom of God is that the principles of the kingdom are always the opposite of the principles of this world. Anything that this world holds as value, almost 100%, the scripture says God actually detests it. Most of the things that we find valuable, that we find bring self-worth, the things that we find in this world would be something that we'd want to chase after or pursue and how we interact with other people in our relationships. Most of those things, the scripture says that God despises those things. And the principle is the kingdom of the opposite. And as we become more his, as we know Jesus and become more like him, that we become different as well, operating in a way that's very different from the way the world operates. And so it says right here, for us, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others better than ourselves. This world would tell you, you're the best, and you deserve everything. And Jesus says, you're not, but you're most valuable at the same time. And it almost seems like a contradiction. We're going to get into this even more as the passage goes through. And so verse 4, it says, let us not only look to the interest of our own interest, but also to the interest of others. Consider others better than myself. This is confusing at first. When you first read this, I recall when I came to know Jesus and I'm reading this passage and I'm looking through this and I'm supposed to be of one mind and of one spirit and I'm supposed to do nothing of rivalry or conceit. I'm a very competitive person. I'm supposed to do nothing of rivalry or conceit and consider others better than myself when I actually think I'm actually doing better than most. How does this work? How do you obey these commands? And there's so many commands in these first four verses. I just remember being confused. What do I do with this? I'm not sure exactly practically what this means in my life. And then I look not only to my own interest, but to the interest of others. And the answer to everything in the first four verses is verse number 5. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is where everything flips. If you go back and read this passage, and I challenge you to do so after we're done today, this is where everything turns upside down. If you know Jesus, now notice in verse 1 what it said, if you have participation in the Spirit, if you have any comfort with him, in other words, if you know Jesus, I'm assuming that everyone online or here in this room today knows Jesus, but it's possible there are some of those with us who do not. And if you do know Jesus, then you have this indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of you, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who knows all things and is all things, lives inside of us, empowering us. This mind is already in us. It's translated the heart sometimes. It's this mind of Christ is already inside of each of his people. And therefore, since the mind of Christ lives inside of us, we are able to, in humility, consider others better than ourselves. Understanding our value does not come from our success. It does not come from worldly wealth. It does not come from our relationships. It does not come from the things I pursue. It only comes from one thing only, and that is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and how he views us. That's it. That's the only thing. All of our value does not come from anything that this world would measure. It only comes from one source only. Therefore, we're free. Therefore, since we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, who created the heavens and the earth with his breath. I mean, that's amazing to think about. The God we serve, the God we worship is that God. And it's already inside of each of you. And in case you think, well, you know, I mean, there's lots of reasons why it would be difficult for me to consider others truly better than myself. It'd be difficult for me to truly not have rivalry or not have conceit in my own head. It's difficult to truly have true humility. It's difficult for me to have one mind with others. I've been in Baptist churches my entire life. I know that Baptist churches struggle with unity. But yet we're commanded to have the same mind, the same love, because of who we are in Christ. It's easy to say, and it's hard to do. And so just in case we might find all kinds of excuses or reasons why we can't do what Jesus is telling us to do, he then gives us the perfect example. So Jesus himself, starting in verse 6, he says this. He says, who though he was found in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. This is a concept that has baffled people for thousands of years, that God became a man. How does that work? I know that many places where I have served, where I've shared the gospel with people, depending on their background, depending on their religious persuasion, if they have one, depending on their personal faith, they struggle with this concept right here. That God one day, we're saying the God who created the heavens and the earth, who is limitless in all power and time and might, starts off creation, starts off this thing called time and sets things in motion. He himself, being outside of creation and outside of time, can observe all things at all times at any one moment, but time is clicking along and he's outside of all this. And then at one moment, he inserts himself into it. That he himself becomes limited. The limitless God becomes limited. And not just any kind of limitation. He's the God who created it all. All the languages, all the people, all the animals, all the atoms, all of the environment, everything that happens in the laws of physics. He creates every single piece of it. Then his own creation rejects him when he gives them a very simple command, and they refuse to do what he's called them to do. He still loves them anyway, and he pursues them anyway, even though they go through history of rejection. If you watch anything or read anything about the history of humanity and how utterly dark and depressing the history of humanity is, that God still pursues. He still chases after us. He still inserts himself in. And one day God decides to become a man at a specific point in time. He himself, not bound by time, selects a time and inserts him in. He becomes a person, not any person. I don't know if it were me. If I were God and I became a person, I would probably become someone great, right? That's not what he does. He becomes a baby. He spends 9 months in the womb of Mary. And then he's born. And he has to learn to eat. And he learns to go to the restroom. And he has to learn to walk. And he has to learn to talk. And he has to learn to read. And he has to learn to play. The creator of all the languages has to learn how to talk. This is who Jesus is. That our God who loves us so much, even though we reject him, that's what the first chapter of John says, that we did not want him. He came to earth and we said, no, we do not want him. But yet he comes and pursues us anyway. This God that we just sang about, with the gospel of Jesus coming to save us, that he became a baby. And imagine that. The God who created everything now has to sleep. He gets hungry. He gets thirsty. He understands all the temptations. That's what Hebrews says. He was tempted in every single way, just like you and me were. But yet he was without sin. That's the God that we serve. Amen? Amen? He wasn't found in just any likeness. He became a servant. He wasn't born in the household of a king or some great wealthy family. He was born in a small, poor family that nobody would notice. And he slowly grew up to a child and to a teenager and to an adult. And finally, at the age of 30, finally began doing what we would consider great things in a public ministry. And this God who loves you and me, perfect in every single way, tempted in every single way without sin, understanding all of our pains and our struggles and our sorrows, having seen it all, having experienced it all, did not hover above our destruction, did not hover above our sin. He got right in it with you and me, became a man. Verse 8 says he was found in human form, and he humbled himself even further after already being so humble as a little servant. He then humbled himself even further by being obedient, by dying on a cross, something he did not deserve. Doing what he did not deserve. So that you and I, who do not deserve any of his goodness, can be saved. That is the God that we serve. And so when we say life is mission, means just that. So Jesus came with a mission, with a purpose. That he was the God who enjoyed perfect communion with the Father and the Spirit. The Son, the Father, and the Spirit together, perfect. Left all of it behind, the Son did, to become to earth and become Jesus for us. And to be misunderstood and slandered for all of history until this very day. When I share the gospel with the lost, their misunderstanding and not understanding who Jesus is, it's constantly astounding to me. But at the same time, I understand it is a difficult concept to grasp. But this heart, this heart of a servant who did not deserve any of the suffering that he did, but for you and for me, became a man so that you and me could find salvation, so that you and me can become the righteousness of God and be with him forever. This is the heart and mind that is in every single one of his people. So when he says, have this mind on yourselves that is already you in Christ, verse 5, this is what he's talking about. That for the sake of people who hated him, who rejected him, in fact, he's their creator and they still rejected him. For their sake, Instead of wiping them out and starting over, which he could have done, he chose instead to enter in among us and to be with us and be tempted in every way and die for us and being raised again and then work through us throughout human history, the last 2,000 years, as he has saved humans from so many different tribes and nations and languages. And he watches the all of us who have ever grown and known Christ. We know the process of becoming a mature disciple of Christ is not an easy one. It's not one that's linear. It's one that's messy. It's one we're replete with failures as we try to follow Jesus. And we fall off the track sometimes. And we get back on and we make more mistakes. And all of our weakness, he still has fantastic patience with each and every single one of us as he leads and he guides us and calls us to himself. This is the Jesus that we follow. And then verse 9, he says, because of all this, the God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, who everything was created by him, for him, and through him. That's what Colossians says about Jesus. By him, for him, and through him, all things became a baby. Learned to walk and talk and eat and suffer and struggle. Who did everything, who healed our sicknesses and took on our diseases and taught us the goodness of God. And yet we still rejected him and stuck him on a cross anyway. He's still raised from the dead and still slandered. And his people spreading the gospel around the world so that more people can finally know him. Throughout 2,000 years of church history, this Jesus is the one of whom it is written in verse 9. Where it says, God the Father, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed him the name that is above every name. Our world would tell us, especially in the social media age that we live in today, that you have to advocate for number one, for yourself. And Jesus says it's exactly the opposite. That instead we advocate for him and that's it, and he honors and glorifies us. Jesus never advocated for himself, and God gave him the name that was above every single name. And it says this in verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every knee. Every knee should bow. In heaven, and on earth, and under the earth. That was to say, finally, in verse 11, that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen? This is what it's about. When we say life is mission, this is what it's about. The fact that one day of 8 billion human beings who exist today, and it's growing, that number's growing, that one day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The problem is, we do have a challenge. The good news is that God is inviting you and me to participate in his great plan of salvation. That's an amazing idea when you think about it. The God of the heavens who created everything has invited you, and he's invited me, if you know him, very imperfect, weak people who constantly make mistakes, who still sin, who still do the wrong things, who still act in selfishness sometimes, invites us to participate in him with his perfect plan. Very imperfect us working in his very perfect plan. That's what God does. That's the kingdom of God. He does not choose perfect people to accomplish his perfect plan. He could himself do that. He himself, being perfect, could implement his plan all by himself, and he's chosen not to. He's chosen you, and he's chosen me. Regardless of our background, regardless of our skill sets, regardless of our intelligence, regardless of anything that we have, there's nothing that we have that's not his already. And he calls us into fellowship and into his great plan so that we can know him more. Amen? And to that end, he gives us a great directive. It says right there, right? It says, Sheng Ming, Joshua Sherming, Nek Da Sherming, right? The gospel, the Great Commission. That's what we're after. That God gave us a Great Commission. He gave us a task to do. So that one day we will be around his throne, worshiping him forever and ever and ever, and all of this will seem like nothing. So it's said four different times. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. You find the Great Commission. Matthew 28 says, go and make disciples of who? All nations. Acts 1:8, so you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in, at that time, Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Same concept is still true today. You could say it's, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, when you know Jesus, and you'll be his witnesses in Kuala Lumpur, all of Malaysia, all of Southeast Asia, to the ends of the earth. It's exactly the same. That God gave us a mission. He gave us a purpose. He didn't save us just so that we can one day enjoy heaven, although that is a part of it. But it's much more than that. That he's given us the honor, the privilege to join in him in the great work that he's doing. This is something we have to understand. That on earth today, there are still 3,150 unreached, unengaged people groups. Say it with me, 3,150. I want that number to stick in your mind. 3,150. Now, what is a UUPG, an unreached, unengaged people group? These are people groups who have today no access to the gospel. There's nobody who's going to share the gospel with them in their mother tongue in a way that they can understand. Most of these groups do not have the Bible in his language. They do not have gospel resources. They do not have churches that worship in their language. There is nobody today who can use their mother tongue to share the gospel with them. Now imagine, if you will, just imagine this. Imagine if at some point in history, nobody had ever bothered to translate the gospel into English and share the gospel with English-speaking peoples. Imagine. Imagine if today there were no English-speaking churches today. There was no English Bibles. There's no English gospel resources. There's nobody who could share the gospel with English-speaking people. Now imagine if they did the same thing. If nobody ever learned and figured out how to share the gospel with Chinese-speaking peoples. And then imagine if nobody ever did the same thing with Bahasa Malay-speaking peoples. Now imagine if they did with any of the languages that's spoken in this room today. If no one ever did it, there would be no chance for any of us to ever have a chance to hear the gospel. And we too would be in these UUPGs. If no one had ever done that in the past, we would be a UUPG. Everyone in this room would have no access to the gospel. But at some point in history, somebody shared the gospel with English-speaking peoples and Chinese-speaking peoples and Bahasa-speaking peoples and all the other languages represented in this room. And somebody translated the Bible into English and Chinese and Bahasa and every other language in this room. And somebody translated gospel resources and created gospel resources in all of these languages. And then there's people who created worship songs, and we have church together, and we can pray together in English and in Chinese and Bahasa and every other language. Because somebody at some point in the past did that for you and for me. So now God has invited us to do the same thing for all of them. Jesus already did it for all of us. Amen? He went from heaven down to earth. We don't have to do that. We go from Malaysia to somewhere else. We're still on earth. From earth to earth. He goes from heaven to earth. So none of us are ever going to make a bigger sacrifice than Jesus. Amen? No matter who you go to serve, no matter what you give up to serve Jesus, it will never be bigger than what Jesus did for you and me. That he will always be a better example. Amen? There's times in my own life where I was an architect serving in Houston, Texas in 2003. I loved my job. I loved my ministry. I had no desire to leave what I was doing to go serve people in some other country somewhere else until God called me. In 2003, he was very specific to a calling that he placed on me and my wife's life. And we gave up everything. We gave up great jobs and house, cars, everything. Sold it all to go serve other peoples in another mission field somewhere else. And I thought, I'm making such a big sacrifice for Jesus. I have a promising career and a promising future, and I'm giving all this up so I can go be a poor missionary somewhere else. What a big sacrifice. And then I see what Jesus did. And all of my sacrifices mean very little in comparison to what Jesus did for me. And it's so easy for me to complain and struggle, like what life could have been if I had not given everything up for Jesus. And then I look at what Jesus did and I realize what I've done is no sacrifice at all. And Jesus is calling all of us out, and we might be persecuted for sharing the gospel with somebody. We might lose things for sharing the gospel with somebody, but that in the end is so small compared to what Jesus did for you
and for me. Someone in the past has done the same thing for us too. Not just Jesus, but others. Others in the past have worked and labored to make sure we also have access to the gospel in a language that we can understand. But today there's 3,150 unreached, unengaged people groups who do not have access to the gospel. And this is something we must take care of. And these red dots are where most of them are located. You can see across Asia, parts of Africa, the majority of where these are. And some of these UUPGs reside right here in Malaysia. And this is what we're working to fix, to change, to give everyone a chance to respond to the gospel, so that they too can be with us, worshiping Him forever. Another one is the number of UPGs. These are people groups that have maybe a little bit of access to the gospel, but not near enough. That most of the people in their people group have not yet heard the gospel. There might be a church. There might be some people who've heard. There might be some gospel resources, but it's not enough. There's still more that has to be done to ensure that everyone has a chance to respond to the gospel. So this is these orange and red people here are a physical representation of these people groups. About two-thirds of humans on earth fit into these categories. So we have to know that one-third, there's another statistic, one-third of all humans, regardless of their people group, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of where they live, citizenship, have never heard the gospel before, including here in Kuala Lumpur. That here in Malaysia, there are many people who have never heard the gospel once in their entire life. And that's not okay. That's not okay. Every single person deserves at least one chance to respond to the gospel. If we believe what we just sang about, what this brother just sang about earlier, that the gospel of God is the power of salvation. If we believe that, then we will do that. This is how we define missions. We call it the core missionary task. We want to enter among new people groups. We then want to learn their language and their culture so we can share the gospel with them in a way they can understand, so they then can become disciples of Jesus and form into churches, so they can grow their own leaders to lead those churches and ultimately send their own missionaries out into the harvest. This is the good news of what Jesus is doing around the world. That we expect by next year, 2025, we expect that 50% of all the missionaries sent will come from what's the majority world, what's called the majority world, Latin America, Asia, in Africa. The traditionally missions was a Western enterprise, that Western churches sent Western missionaries to reach the world. But today what we're seeing and witnessing is that God is raising up missionaries from what used to be the mission fields, and sometimes still are. That 2025, 50% of all missionaries will be doing this right here. They'll be entering into new mission fields, learning language and culture, sharing the gospel, making disciples, forming churches, growing leaders to lead those churches, and those churches then sending out their own missionaries to reach other peoples. This is what God is doing today. And so you and I get the privilege and honor of God inviting us to join Him in His missionary work. And so this is one of the ways we're doing it. It's Huayu International Missions. I'd rather just introduce that a little bit. So the Malaysia Baptist Convention, the Taiwan Baptist Convention, the Filipino Chinese Baptist Convention, along with others, have joined together to select, support, and send their own missionaries out into the harvest. So we pray for them, we financially support them, we train them, and if anyone in this room feels like you are called to go as missions, you have a chance to join them, to go with them, mostly serving among UUPGs. They're sent to work with unreached, unengaged people groups primarily. In other cases, it's unreached people groups who still need a lot more gospel access. It's church planting focused. Getting Baptist churches to send Baptist missionaries to represent Baptists around the world to finish the task around the world with our brothers and sisters ultimately together. And so this is what we have to know, is that this gospel will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. I'm going to share a super brief, for the sake of time, a very brief gospel presentation. This is one simple way the gospel can be shared in any culture, in any place, at any time. It's one of many different ways of sharing the gospel. So if you already know Jesus, this is a way you can share with your lost neighbors and anyone around you here in this area. If you don't know Jesus, this is a chance to know Him. It begins with the first slide, first picture up here, saying that God is, the crown represents God, who is the King of the entire universe, and still is to this day. That's why God can say that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And God created the heavens and the earth, including you and me. But we refused to obey him. And so in picture number two, it says that we decided to be our own king, that we wanted to do things our own way. And the Bible calls that sin. When we choose to do things our way instead of God's way, that is sin. It's in rebellion to our king. And because of that, we are unable to do the three basic things that we were called to do. And that was to know him, to love him, and to honor him. And because of that, from that point until now, this world has been in chaos ever since, with human selfishness and darkness. Picture number three says that God still lives in light. He does not sin, and he is perfect still. But we live in spiritual darkness, separated from God, because we are unable to fulfill God's commands in our life. So picture number four says that God, to resolve that problem, no matter how many times humans have tried to get back to God, unable to do so, God has resolved it by sending his son Jesus to earth to live among us and die for us and be risen again, proving that he is the Son of God. Jesus taking in the sacrifice that we deserve, that we are supposed to die because of our sins, he takes it on his own shoulders and he does it in our place. And so what the Bible says there is that Jesus, living perfectly with no sin, loves us all, died on our sins in our place. If we receive him, this perfectly free gift, he calls us who are unrighteous, he calls us righteous. Not because of anything we've done. Not because of who we are. Not because of anything we have to offer. He saves us just because he loves us. He saves you just because he loves you. So the Bible says he takes Jesus' blood and he covers us. And we are unrighteous. No matter how good we are unrighteous. He then calls us righteous. And so what can Jesus do for us? So picture number five says that Jesus went back to heaven. He says he can repair our relationship with God. He forgives us of our sins and he grants us eternal life. So that we can do what? So we could do what we were originally created to do. So we can know him, so we can love him, and so we can honor him. Every human being on earth has a choice, as picture number six says. That in this choice, we can choose to continue to do things our own way, be our own little king, or we could choose to do things God's way, let him be the king, and he tells us what to do. It's called repentance. We turn from our sins, doing things our own way, and we live for Jesus instead and make him our king. And we only depend on Jesus. And how do we do so? We have to repent, but there's a way we could pray. We could pray this for Jesus to forgive us, pray for Jesus to lead and guide us, pray for him to be our king. So there's two languages here. There's Chinese and there's English. If you already know Jesus, this is a chance for you to practice. I have discovered in my own evangelism, when I share the gospel with somebody, and I get to the point where I say, do you want to believe? That's when I'm most nervous. I don't know if you ever share the gospel. That it is for me. I get to that point. The most nervous point is starting. That's the most nervous part, right? Just getting into the gospel. And then you're going through it and you get to the end. And then the next nervous point is, do you want to believe? Are they going to say yes or no, right? You don't know. And if they say yes, you're excited, right? But the problem is sometimes they get so excited, I forget what I'm supposed to say afterwards, right? So it's good to memorize a prayer so that you know what to say, no matter how excited or nervous you are. So I'm going to ask all of you to read this with me. In Chinese or English, either one is fine. You can do it with me. I'm going to read it in English. And this is a good chance for practice for each of us. Let's read this together, please. I have sinned. I have gone my own way. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for my sin. I believe and trust in Jesus that he died for my sin and was risen from the dead. I want to repent and allow Jesus to lead me back to God. Please save me and become my Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If this prayer is the meaning of your heart, I invite you to then talk to the pastoral staff of this church so that you can better understand what it means to move forward in your relationship with Jesus. Let's go ahead and pray together. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this time. I thank you for who you are and what you do. I praise you that even though we are not worthy of your salvation, we are not worthy of your love, we are not worthy of your grace, that at a moment in time 2,000 years ago, you became person. And you grew up in our fallen world with all of the selfishness and the struggle and the suffering and the pain. All of our world with all the joys and the excitements that happened with it, you experienced it all. And I praise you that in the midst of your slow process of growing up and learning to walk again and talk again and everything for our sake, that you never sinned, that you showed us an example of what it means to live for you and not for ourselves, that you died for us on the cross and you rose again and you're with us to the very end of the age, to this very day. I praise you that even though we're not worthy to join you in your plan of salvation, that you invite us into your very perfect plan and your perfect will to join you in the work that you're doing and how amazing that is. Lord, I pray that you open our hearts and our minds so we follow you every single day. Call us, just continue to lead and guide us to know you, to make you known. Cause us to be more like you every single day. And we look forward to that day, a day where you return and you set all things straight. That day when we get to stand before you, before the throne, for all of us who know you, and we get to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servants. Lord, I just pray that you'll continue to honor the brothers and sisters in this church, to continue to work through them, fill them with your Spirit, so that everything they think and say and do be for your glory alone. And we love you so very much. In the precious holy name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.